Welcome to the Living Waters Church Podcast.
Well, you know, as odd as it sounds, I like to begin the Christmas season by thinking about darkness. I think about a darkness that defies light, a darkness really that is pervasive. The beginning of the Christmas season, I think about a darkness that is almost hopeless in its length and its breadth. You know, the nation of Israel found itself in such a place. And the darkness they found themselves in had nothing to do with daylight. The darkness was created for them because of the absence of God's voice. It was a spiritual darkness, and it was a void that left the people of God in a deep, deep place of lack. For many years, they had heard God's selected spokesman, the prophets, warning them that they had to change their ways, that they had to find a right relationship with Yahweh. But for the most part, they failed. Too many found idols to worship. They set aside their ancient stories of grand deliverance from oppressors and God's rich faithfulness that followed, and they allowed their worldview to be corrupted. And the nation paid the price. The northern kingdom of Israel was taken into captivity by Assyria, and the southern kingdom later went into captivity in Babylon. And even after the return to Judah from Babylon, for the most part, the Israelites still struggled with their faithfulness to God. In the final book of the Old Testament, the prophet Malachi had some sobering words for them, and this is what he said in chapter 4, verse 1. The Lord of heaven's armies says, "The day of judgment is coming, burning like a furnace. On that day, the arrogant and the wicked will be burned up like straw. They will be consumed, roots, branches, and all." Pretty powerful words, really. A bleak outlook for them for sure. But then the God who never ever gives up on us also put these words of hope into the mouth of the prophet Malachi. "But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings, and you will go free, leaping with joy like calves led out to pasture." So what happens is the prophet then drops his pen, and the Lord speaks no more to his people for 400 years. This is the period between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And in a society that had counted on the word of the Lord through the prophets, that silence for the faithful would have been absolutely deafening. The high God of heaven was no longer speaking to them. They had gone that far in disobedience. They had messed up their relationship with the Almighty to the point that it seemed as if he had turned away from them. And those who heard the silence most lived without hearing, but they did live with some hope. You see, they held on to what they knew, what had been spoken to them in the past. See, their religion, their faith wasn't totally lost, but it was missing its life through the presence of a real-time communicating God for all of those years. You know, for us, it's really hard to fathom this growing sense of spiritual isolation, particularly an isolation that lasted four centuries. You know, I remember as a kid, my mom used to have this particular form of punishment for my brother and I. Not that we ever deserved it, but every once in a while it came our way. And she would just simply stop talking to us. And there would be this silence that would be throughout our house. And it would drive us crazy. In fact, it would get us to the point where we would ultimately confess to our wrongdoing because we just couldn't stand the silence anymore. And when my mom finally broke the silence, when she actually talked to us, it was like our hope had returned and life had come back to normal. Well, God would speak again. Malachi's final words underlined a hope to come that was spoken not only by him, but by his predecessor prophets like Jeremiah and Zechariah, who in essence said what Isaiah said in Isaiah 32:1. Look, a righteous king is coming. It's great stuff. The Son of Righteousness would not come, however, without a proper introduction. God would speak through another prophet, another kind of Elijah, who would usher in the new era. And his name was John the Baptist. An angel of the Lord had appeared before John's father, Zechariah. You'll remember the story. A Jewish priest, and he had told him that his wife, who had been was very old and had been barren for all those years, was now going to have a baby. And Elizabeth and Zechariah, they had called out together to God for this child, and now it was going to happen. And Zechariah could hardly believe it. And actually, he doubted the word of the angel. And his doubt was met with a loss of his ability to speak until the child's birth. Again, silence was this strong teaching lesson. Zechariah's trimester silence was finally broken when he insisted on following the angel's instructions by calling his newly arrived son John. And there was some talk amongst the neighbors. They thought they had the better idea in terms of the name for this child, but the angel had said, no, you call him John, and that's exactly what Zechariah did. And Scripture says at that point he could instantly speak, and what does he do? He begins to praise God. And then, filled with the Holy Spirit, Zechariah says these words about his son. Luke chapter 1, verse 68. Praise the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has visited and redeemed his people. He has sent us a mighty Savior from the royal line of his servant David, just as he promised through his holy prophets long ago. And then in verse 76, he says this about his baby. And you, my little son, will be called the prophet of the Most High, because you will prepare the way for the Lord. You will tell his people how to find salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. I love this part. Because of God's tender mercy, the morning light from heaven is about to break upon us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide us to the path of peace. Wow, those are powerful words. The morning light, the Son of Righteousness, about to break upon the people of the land, and they desperately needed it. God's silence had ended, and soon the one who would give light would be among them. And you know, this end of this 400-year timeout really found God's people in a pretty difficult place and very much in the need of a supernatural remedy. The Jews, as we read in the New Testament, were unwilling subjects of the Roman Empire. They were allowed to worship as long as they didn't get out of hand. They had some limited authority over themselves. They had a high priest, but they were faced with religious authorities like the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes, who were the teachers of religious law. And over them was this religious supreme court. It was called the High Council or the Sanhedrin. And you can bet, as we read in the New Testament, there were religious politics. There was power broking going on. And of course, all the way through this was the oppression of the Roman Empire. And to add to that, at that point, there had been no fresh word from God. But the people's hope, the hope that we spoke about today, was found in the words spoken by God into their history centuries before, written by the prophets. They had anticipated the coming of the Messiah, the one who is going to change the world, a morning light from heaven to come and break upon them. Well, John's mother, Elizabeth, was 6 months along when her relative Mary was met by the same angel who carried similar news for her, except that Mary's child would incredibly be born not through a man, but through the overshadowing of the Holy Spirit. This is what Scripture says, Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. This is how Jesus the Messiah was born. His mother, Mary, was engaged to be married to Joseph, but before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Joseph, her fiancé, was a good man, and he did not want to disgrace her publicly, so he decided to break the engagement quietly. As he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. "Joseph, son of David," the angel said, "do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All of this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet. "Look, the virgin will conceive a child, she will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God is with us. You know, the story of the birth of Jesus, whether you were like me and you grew up in a non-Christian home, or certainly if you were in a Christian home, it just became part of our lives. We all remember the story of Mary and Joseph on their way to Bethlehem, looking for a place at the inn. There was no room, and they end up in a stable. It's a story that we know well. When God was little, which is the name of our Christmas series this year, one of its main point really is to get us to that place of understanding and seeing this astonishing fact, this most astonishing fact in the history of our humanity, and that is the incarnation. These few words that we've just looked at through Scripture, they uncover for us this rich expression of love, the richest expression of love ever demonstrated. The incarnation. God himself putting on human flesh. And in doing so, it begins a redemption story that today is 2,000 years old, but today it tangibly reaches right into our lives and right into our hearts, because it's a here and now message. It's God's desire, and always has been, to break through the darkness in our spiritual lives and to illuminate our world today. That's his desire and continues to be. You know, no other religion goes this far. No other expression of faith offers this most practical and, yes, highest interaction between the Almighty God and his creation. See, the coming of Jesus through the physical body of a Galilean woman called Mary, it changes absolutely everything for us. Everything. You know, a huge part of our pattern of worship at Christmas season is to take a good, strong look at this time when God was little and consider, really, what does that mean, the incarnation, him coming as one of us? What has it meant to our lives? How does it change us today? Because it is transforming. So let's consider the question. Why come as a human at all? And a baby to boot? You see, a baby comes into this world with nothing, needing absolutely everything. He or she leaves the womb to be kind of suddenly thrust into this kind of harsh world where lungs now need to operate on their own, where the ambient air temperature is much less comfortable than the waters of the womb. The umbilical cord is cut, and food finds its way to this new stomach, and it's subject to gas and to burps and to spit-ups and to diapers. Why? So this notion of the Messiah, the Son of God, coming to be with his people, being born in this way, just boggled the minds of the people of the day, and in fact was even a part of leading to his ultimate rejection. Because it was hard to answer the question, why would God come as a human? Why would God come as a baby and in such filthy circumstances as a stable, later swapping diapers for a carpenter's apron? See, many had expected like a mighty king to break into their world and ready to do battle with the oppressors, the Roman Empire, and to set them free. But they certainly did not expect to be a child born of a common woman in a stable in Bethlehem. So as we begin this season together as God's family, I think it's good for us to ponder the incarnation, that moment in history when God was little. Maybe for us to even ask the same questions that the Jewish people asked 2,000 years ago, like why? Why this way? I think when we ask the question and we start getting to some of the answers, we will find them to be very meaningful because it helps us to understand who Jesus is as Lord of our lives and how he relates to us and how we relate to him. Why the incarnation? What we can learn about God and how it speaks into our relationship with Jesus. That's why we ask these questions. So as we finish up today, I'm just going to share with you a few personal thoughts. These are not deeply theological thoughts about why God would do this, but they're things that I've just been thinking through and praying through. First, you know, as to why God would send his son to earth to be a human being, that question of the incarnation, I think the bottom line is that it's God's answer. Plain and simple. It's God's answer. See, God could do as he pleased, and he did. The Father determined that he would send his son. And you know, as an unbeliever, you know, maybe our first response would be to dismiss the incarnation as just like too much or somehow over the top. But I'll tell you what, we've got to consider the sovereign nature of its originator. See, as people, our predisposition is to come up with better answers all of the time. But our better answers always fall short in the light of God's wisdom. You know, there is great mystery for sure in the incarnation, and yet its simplicity and finality is our only answer to life ahead. And it is nothing less than God breathed. To embrace the truth of the incarnation is wisdom. To dismiss it is to miss our own redemption story. This is what it says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 19. For God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ, and through him God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. You see, this was God's answer. God knew what he was doing. I think that through the coming of the incarnate Jesus, we see that God is faithful. He's faithful. God always does what he says he will do, always. And he's not restricted to our timing or what we think is best. The coming of the Christ child, as we've already heard, was a long-standing promise by God through his prophets. A long-standing promise. And God did what he said he would do. And his timing was absolutely perfect. That time that he intersected our humanity 2,000 years ago, it was exactly the right timing. Isaiah 9:6, for a child is born to us, a son is given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. This shows us the faithfulness of God. He did what he said he would do, and he will do that today. I think the incarnation also talks to us about submission. It shows us that Jesus was submitted to the will of the Father. See, before he found himself surrounded by the mess of the stable and the mess of a very broken world, he came in obedience to his Father. You know, the mystery and the wonder of the Trinity really comes into play here. You know, God, three persons in one, each one with their own role. In his coming, Jesus really teaches us about the importance of submission to the will of the Father. John 6, 38. For I have come down from heaven, Jesus says, to do the will of God who sent me, not to do my own will. It speaks to us of our own need to be submitted to God. As the Son was submitted, so ought we be submitted. Of course, the coming of the Christ child also teaches us about the very essence, I think, of sacrifice. It begins with the Father giving up his only Son for us to walk amongst us and to touch our brokenness. It's about Jesus himself giving up his rights as God to walk with us. And of course, it's about his death on the cross, this sacrifice for us that we might live. The incarnation really talks to us strongly about sacrifice, God's sacrifice for us. No greater love, no greater love than this. Philippians 3, verse 5. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God, and he died a criminal's death on a cross. It was about sacrifice. The incarnation really is about relationship. See, when Jesus came, he came as a fully relatable God. And you know, over the millennia, religions have come and gone, and many remain today that have developed a God who is distant, immovable, and far from personal. But our God has always related to his people, whether in person or through others. The Old Testament, you know, as you go through it's full of dialogue between God and his own. And this coming of Jesus brings the relatable side of God to a whole new level because he came in the flesh. See, we could literally touch Jesus. We could gaze into his eyes. We could hear his voice. God is a child, 10 toes and 10 fingers. He ate, he burped, he grew to play, to learn, to pick up a hammer, to develop deep friendships. Jesus coming to Bethlehem, breaking through, was all about relationship. John 15:15. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You see, Jesus is about relationship. He calls us friends. The incarnation is about relationship. The other thing the incarnation teaches us is that he's been there. Jesus understands the human experience because for 33 years he lived in our skin. While remaining sinless, he gained the grime of the world. He experienced our life. He wept, he laughed, he partied, he pitied, he was angry, he was compassionate, he listened, and he taught. He knows us. He knows who we are. He's lived in our skin. And so when the Word of God says that Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father and he intercedes for us, it's because he knows us. See, he knows you better than you know yourself, and he knows me better than I know me. Jesus came to walk amongst us. He knows us. He's been there. He understands us. Hebrews 4:15, the high priest of ours understands our weakness, for he faced all of the same testings we do, and he did not sin. He understands us. He really does. I think the incarnation shows us clearly that he showed up. He showed up, and he calls on us to do the same thing. See, the breaking through of the morning light showed us that Jesus cares enough about his creation to not only show up, but provide a mechanism of redemption that affects your life and affects mine. He showed up for us. That's our God. He showed up, and he died on a cross for us so that our lives could be redeemed, so that we could find him as Savior of our lives and spend our eternity with him. See, he showed up. And so that begs the question for us, not only this season, but all of our days. Do we show up? He shows up for us. Do we show up? Maybe you're here and that's just been an issue for you. Maybe it's just an occasional popping in at church every once in a while. Or, you know, Jesus showed up for us. And so he desires us to show up with him. I love all who love me. Those who search me will surely find me. And the last thing is that we know that the incarnation is all about invitation. And it is an invitation that is there for every single one of us. See, when Jesus arrived on that cool night in Bethlehem, he came for all. He leveled the playing field. He didn't just come for the Jewish people. He came for the Gentiles. He came for you, and he came for me. He leveled the playing field. He created this table of invitation, this opportunity for us to come. It was all about invitation. He said, you are welcome here. You're welcome here. Come to me. And so he spreads out this welcome mat on the night that he arrives. For God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. See, it's all about invitation. And maybe you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your Savior. Maybe you're looking and it's awesome. I'm so glad that you're here. But I want you to know that the point of God sending his Son to that dirty stable, the point of Jesus wearing human flesh and walking amongst us sinless but showing us the way, the point of the cross was for you to find freedom, for you to find truth, for you ultimately to find eternal life with Christ. That's why he did it. That's what the incarnation was all about. And so I want to encourage you today, if you've not made that decision to have Jesus as the Lord of your life, I want you to think about the fact that this was done for you. It was for you, you personally. And as you accept that into your life, that truth into your life, everything changes because you were transformed from the inside out. That's what it was all about. When God was little, the light broke through the darkness. It broke through sin. It broke through oppression, through religion. It broke through disobedience. It broke through uncaring attitudes. It broke through the lie of the enemy. Jesus came as hope for the lost and for the broken and for the hurting. And he came to break through our darkness. You see, when God was little, he came for us. He came for us. Would you stand up, everybody? We're going to pray. Lord, as we move into this season of Christmas today, the day of Advent, the first day of Advent, we are thankful. And I pray, Lord, by your Spirit, we would be reminded of the incredible nature of the gift of your Son. Lord, that you came to live with us, to walk amongst us. Lord, that there are, this is the greatest gift that ever could be bestowed upon humanity. And we're thankful today. Lord, may we be truly transformed by that great truth. May we walk in the freedom that is ours today. And Lord, for anybody today that is in that place of searching, I pray that there just be revelation, Lord, of this great truth in their lives. We thank you, Lord, for this season of celebration because we celebrate. And we are thankful, Lord, for the incarnation. We're thankful for its truth and what it means to us. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen.